like we're missing a lot of people here today. Brother and Sister Smith, they're still in Florida, visiting the Haitian churches there and having good fellowship, and they were going to visit Brother Dial. So I'm glad on Facebook, Sister Smith put a little picture up there, and I thought it was a real nice picture. What was it, looking out over the ocean or something? And so they're doing the work of God, but they're also relaxing, and I appreciate that. I know we miss them, and didn't you enjoy the Bible study last Sunday about the books? I mean, I've been feasting on that. It's some things you just, no matter how many times you hear it and it's gone over, you're able to reap things from it. And I really did appreciate Brother Michael Smith's talk. It must have been Wednesday night on the four soils. Didn't you? He told me, because he called me before he talked on that. And him and I, we talk a lot about doctrine. We're a sounding board. We've known each other for years and years. And I trust him, and I hope he trusts me. And sometimes we'll just bounce things off each other. And he talked to me about the four soils, and I said, that really sounds good. You know, it's just a little bit different than the way Brother Smith teaches it. Not that much different, not that much to cause a problem, but I really did enjoy his talk, and I think he's right about that. And everybody needs someone that they can go to and talk to and confide. And so I appreciate Brother Michael and Sister Cindy's friendship over the, my goodness, it's been 26, 27 years. Been a long time, 28 years. We knew Brother Michael. We were there on her 16th birthday party. So we kind of go back a long way. And I remember we just had Sister Yvonne York as a piano player. And then Brother Michael wanted to play the piano. So he learned to play the piano, and he learned to play the harmonica, and he played the piano and harmonica at the same time. Well, that was a sight. I don't know if he still does it. I bet he could, though. But I did appreciate his talk on the four soils. And actually, I want to add a little bit to that because I've been thinking about it. You know, that's one thing that that will separate a clean animal. There were some qualifications in the Old Testament to be a clean animal and an animal that was unclean. And if you were an unclean animal, you weren't fit. Of course, you couldn't offer up an unclean animal as a sacrifice. You couldn't, to God, you couldn't touch an unclean animal. You'd be defiled. And two of the big things that made a difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal is that a clean animal would split the hoof and they would chew the cud. A goat. A camel's a camel is a much better one. They chew the cud. If you've ever seen a documentary of camels, they're always sitting there chewing, just chewing and chewing and chewing, like an old cow. But they don't have hooves. You know, it's kind of almost like a dog. They have kind of almost like paws, like a dog. They don't have a hoof. Therefore, you couldn't eat them. And there were certain birds that you could eat and that you couldn't eat. Mostly, it was the vultures and the eagles and some of those that were carnivorous birds that would eat dead things. You weren't to touch those things. And the same way with bugs and fish and stuff. Any fish that didn't have scales on it was unclean. Like we couldn't eat shrimp. There's a lot of good, you couldn't eat clams. You know, catfish. Catfish doesn't have scales. If you were a natural Jew, back in the Old Testament, even today, if you were going to follow their culinary views, you couldn't eat a fish that didn't have scales on it. And those things are all types and shadows of showing the difference between a person who's going to be successful in God. And don't we all want to be successful in God? We all want to make the bride. We all want to obtain as high as God will take us. And those are all things showing the different spirits and attitudes of people and what makes them successful in God and those that don't. It's just like they couldn't eat a fish that didn't have scales. That's just showing that it's showing a natural application for a spiritual thing. If you wanted to be a clean person, someone whose God's blessings would be upon, your life would be covered. You would have a covering on your life. That was a picture of those scales. There's people that go to church that don't have God's covering on their life because they resist God. They fight God. And that goes back to when Moses was leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. There was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And that cloud would stretch out over all of Israel during the day, and it would protect them from the heat of the sun. That was their covering. That was a natural covering, showing a spiritual thing. We're people that we want God's covering on our life. We want God's leading, His protection, His guidance. So all those things, you know, they were just pictures of spiritual things. But when he was talking about those four soils, there's one thing that goes through all four of those soils that ties them together that I want to focus on a little bit, and that has to do with the Word of God. And let's start in the ninth verse. And he starts out here. First, he gives the parable of the sower. And then he turns around and he starts talking to the 12 apostles, and I imagine the 120. And he said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him speak," which is a strange thing because everybody there, you know, everybody there had ears. Whoso hath ears to hear, let him hear. He was talking about their spiritual ears. It's the same way that when Jesus preached to the 5,000, he said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And a lot of the people were offended, and they turned and they walked away. He turned around to the 12 and he said, "Will you too also leave?" And Peter said, "Where shall we go? For thou only hast the words of life." And then Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And one spoke up and said, "You're Elias." And another one spoke up and said, "You're John the Baptist come back from the dead." And then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." God revealed that foundation in Peter's life of who Jesus was. God did that to him. And then later Jesus says, "No man comes onto the Son except my Father draw him." So there's these four soils that he was talking about, and what ties them together is the Word of God. But then he says, "And who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He was talking about God dealing with their mind, God dealing with their heart. Not just a natural hearing, but hearing with our spiritual ears. And he said, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Did you know there's one place, I think it's in John, it says, "And he spake not unto them except in parables." And there's a lot of people that'll take these parables to mean natural things, such as Lazarus and the rich man. Did you know Lazarus and the rich man is also a parable? Because every time Jesus spoke to the multitudes, he spoke in parables. And we're going to find out why. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you," talking to his apostles, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You know, I used to think that was unfair. Didn't y'all think that Jesus would be real plain and real outspoken with his apostles, but when he would talk to the multitudes, he would talk to them in parables? That used to bother me. Did it ever bother you why Jesus would do that? Because it almost seemed like that he's treating them different than he is the other 5,000, or he's not even giving the 5,000 a chance. I'll just be honest, that used to bother me until I understood that a little bit. And then I heard people say, because they always use that scripture, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes." They'll say, the reason that they didn't hear what Jesus was saying, The reason they didn't get the understanding was because the devil blinded their eyes. That's not really right here. I want to make a little side trip over here because there's a good scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to look at this. I want you to see it. In the first verse, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And here's that verse. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you aren't careful, you'll take a scripture like this that said, "If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." A lot of people take that to mean that the devil has blinded people's eyes and people's hearts, you know, because we are in a spiritual warfare. There's no doubt about that. But if you go over, if you turn over to John, St. John, the first chapter. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Right there ought to tell you something that about the light and the darkness. Jesus was the light of God manifest into the world. And that light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." See, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the light of the world, that was to light up every man. In fact, there's a scripture that says, "The path of the just is as a shining light, which shines more and more on the perfect day. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then skip over to the third chapter. Starting in the 14th verse. It said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, which is Jesus, is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Real quick, let me tell you what light is, and let me tell you what darkness is. when it's talking about light in the Bible, there's three types of a manifestation of knowledge of the Bible. There's knowledge, which is the basic knowing the stories in the Bible. You know the story of Noah building the ark and Abraham and David and Goliath. And then to know the Ten Commandments, and then to know some of the principles, and even to memorize it. That's knowledge. That's the first manifestation of God's light onto man, is just to know the Bible. And then when God quickens that, it's one thing just to know something, but it's another thing to understand it, to understand why God is wanting us to live that way. Pretty much when you read this Bible, it's God trying to manifest His character and His love. Yes, Brother Michael. No, go ahead. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Second Corinthians 4.
There we go. On God blinding their eyes, and then you contrast it with whosoever should believeth in Him should have everlasting life. It almost sounds like whoever believes on Him, who God hadn't blinded their eyes.
That's
and
right.
A Calvinist would use those scriptures to reinforce their belief in predestination and total depravity. So how do you contrast those two scriptures together on what you believe there, Brother Durham?
Okay. Going back to Matthew chapter 13. Let's just start in the 10th verse. He just got done telling them, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a good question Brother Michael brought up. And some of the other scriptures I've been reading about the God of this world blinding their eyes. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That was something else I used to have problems with, because people would get up and they'd talk and they'd stop right there. That there's some people that, like the doctrine of Calvinism, some people can't ever be saved because it's not in God's plan for them. Some people can never understand the Word of God because they're not in God's predestinated plan. Well, if you keep reading a little bit further, it says this, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. You can show that as the Word of God. I don't see any problem with that. But there's something that's even further than this, and that is a love for the Word of God. See, if you don't have anything, if you don't have any of the Word of God, God, there's nothing. And you got to remember, God is dealing with two distinct peoples when He sent Jesus to the earth, okay, when He lived on the earth 33 and a half years. Jesus didn't come, and He even said it Himself, He didn't really come to the Gentiles. His job was to create a mechanism to harvest the Jewish world, which is what He did. He said, we just read that in John, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Well, we know that there was a lot of Jews that did receive Him. And of course, we know that God sent Paul to plant seeds with the Gentiles. And Jesus even, He was walking through the field and He said, you say it is still 3 months to the harvest. He was looking over at the barley harvest. And He said, but I say unto you, the fields are white unto harvest right now. He said, therefore, pray ye the Master, the Lord of the harvest, that He'd send workers into the field. He simply meant that Israel was ripe, that he had come to, just like John the Baptist said, he came to build a garner, and he was thoroughly going to purge his floor, and the wheat would he gather into the garner, and the chaff would he burn with unquenchable fire. Those are the two people that he's talking about there, and this is what he's talking about there. Those that are in darkness, those that are in light, those that did not reject him. And God was trying to give those people a love for the truth, like it says in Hebrews. It said, because they received not a love for the truth, therefore God shall send them a strong delusion that they all might believe a lie and be damned. Did you know that God has to give you a love for the truth? That's not just something that is common with man, but just like God has to draw you through the Holy Ghost to his Son Jesus, God also has to give you a love for the truth. And you have to receive it. God may be offering you something, just like God is offering the Holy Ghost as a free gift, but you have to receive it. It's the same way with a love for the truth. I believe everyone here, God is trying to give us a greater love for the truth. Not just wanting to read it, you know, like you do a book or something. But if you love something, you'll do the things contained in the Word of God. So the thing that it says here, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, and he told them this. He said, you tithe on mint and spices and all these other things, and you make wide your phylactery and the border of your garment. And they were trying on an outward, Jesus said, you have an outward appearance of holiness. And a phylactery was a little box, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was a little box that they would wear on their forehead, and they would have one of those scripture on there. And the devout Jews during Jesus' day would put this, they'd strap it to their forehead. But these people, so that they could be seen, they had a big box on their forehead, you know. I mean, it's just, I don't know how it got, but it got out of hand. You know, and they all Jews were to wear a ribbon of blue on the hem of their garment with 613 fringes. And he said, you know, that they had increased the border of their garment. So, you know, just instead of having a little ribbon of blue, they probably had a big ribbon of blue because they wanted men to see that we are doing all the outward commandments of God. Well, but inwardly, they did not have a love for the truth, even though they knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Did you know in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and I'm not getting away from Brother Michael's question, I'm just trying to build a foundation for it. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, there's what they call the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel had this vision, and God sent an angel to him to reveal the meaning of this vision and a dream that he had. And you can take, if you really study the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, you could pinpoint to the exact year when the Messiah was going to come if you were a Jew. Just read the 9th chapter of Daniel. But the Jews had rejected that because when Jesus appeared on their scene, and they knew that. They knew every jot, every tittle of the law. They knew the law backwards and forwards. If you were a little Jew boy or a little Jew girl, you had to know all these things. And it was rehearsed day and night in their ears. That was part of their training. That was part of their upbringing. But yet, because they received not a love of the truth, some people did receive a love of the truth, such as Anna, the prophetess, and Simeon, the priest, when Jesus was born, and they took Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, Mary and Joseph. Anna and Simeon, God revealed unto them who the Messiah was going to be. And so they saw that, but there was a lot of natural Jews who did receive a love for the truth. When Jesus would get up and he would talk, he was planting seeds. And there were some that said, that can't be because he doesn't fit the description of what we think a Messiah ought to be. But there were others who's allowed that seed to go down in their heart, and it started producing things. And then, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 of those people who had been affected by the seed that Jesus planted in their heart that got the Holy Ghost. And the next day, there was 5,000. There was a great harvest. They say in the church at Jerusalem, it had over 100,000 saints, all Jewish Christians who believed and were making the bride. So they received a love for the truth. But like the Pharisees, they loved their position more than they loved God. Because Jesus told them one time, he said, if you love the Father, you would love me. He said, for I came from the Father. And if they didn't love the Father, they loved debating the Word of God. They loved talking about the traditions of the elders. They got caught up in genealogies and all those things. And their relationship with God, it went from a relationship and it went to just simply a religion. I just don't simply want a religion, but I want a relationship with God. I want to know Him, not only in the fellowship of His suffering, but in the, Yeah, and the power of His resurrection. Exactly right. I want to know Him in both those things. But Jesus, when He first came to the Pharisees, He's dealt with them gently, but He finally got to the place because they would not receive. He was the light that it talks about in John 1 and John 3. And God sent that light into the world, and because men love darkness rather than light. And that's not talking about the ungodly world. That's talking about the Jews. All through the New Testament, it's talking about two people. And even in the Old Testament, here's a scripture. And this may, you may have to think about this for a little bit. It says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into a perfect day. Well, we all know what a just person is. That's somebody in church that's doing everything that God's requiring out of their life right there. But then the next part of the scripture says this, but the wicked are not so. Those wicked are not the ones out in the ungodly world. The Bible says, but the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness and know not at what they stumble. That's talking about people in the church. You can be a wicked person and be in the church because they walk in darkness. That is someone who is not receiving a love for the truth for whatever reason. There's a lot of reasons that people will not receive a love for the truth. Number one, it could be, you know, it could be family circumstances. There's people whose mother and father never went to church. Their grandma and grandpa never went to church. They weren't raised in church. That's not talking about those kind of people. It's talking about people who come in and get their sins forgiven, maybe even get the Holy Ghost. But because of the way that they were raised, there's different circumstances. And one thing I've had to do is I've had to make a stand against my natural family several times. Brother Michael's dealt with this some too, about making stands against your natural family. And to separate yourself from ungodly people, from the ungodly world, not to put your hand with the ungodly. For it says, for what fellowship does light have with darkness? You can't have a fellowship between light and darkness. But the wicked that it's talking about there is someone who comes in and they're like the wayside soil that Brother Michael was talking about. You know, that they come in and someone teaches the Word of God. They hear maybe that you got to be faithful. You know, that sounds good. The angel came down and told John in the book of Revelations, he said, he had a little book, and he said, eat this book. And he said, in your mouth it'll taste like honey, but in your belly it'll be bitter. And people that have a wayside soil type of attitude toward God, when they hear that you got to be faithful, you got to be in church, you know, make that the most important thing in your life. And then a family thing will come up. My parents used to do that to me, and I think I was just being tested. We lived in Texas, and they'd drive 950 miles, and they'd get there on Sunday, right about the time, or they'd get there on a Wednesday night, right about the time we were fixing to go to church. And I'd say, well, come on in. You want to go to church with us? Oh, we're tired. We just got here. And I said, well, we'll be back about 10 o'clock. You know, it's one thing. See, when you hear that you got to be faithful in church, that sounds so good because you start hearing the rewards for it. And when you start receiving that doctrine, you start receiving a love for the truth, because they receive not a love for the truth. But you, when you hear those things, it becomes knowledge to know that I got to be here every time the door is open, and that's the right thing to do. But then God's going to turn that knowledge into understanding, and then finally into wisdom. And understanding means that it's one thing to know that you have to be here, but it's another thing when God takes that knowledge and turns it into light. And how that happens is God will take that principle of being faithful in church, and He'll quicken it through the Holy Ghost, and you'll start to see the benefit of being faithful. You'll not only know why that you have to be faithful to church, but God will start showing you how that's affecting your life and what that's going to do. And finally, that becomes understanding, when you start to understand why something has to be. And then when it becomes a part of your nature, you'll finally get to the place in that principle of faithfulness that it becomes a part of your nature, like Brother Michael was talking about. No one has to call him and say, "Brother Michael, you're going to be at church," because everybody knows he's going to be here at church unless he's really sick or something. It's become a part of his life. And when understanding gets written down in your heart, that's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, he would put his law in our mind, and in our heart he would write it. Well, when God's character starts being put down in you, when that principle of faithfulness goes from understanding to where it just becomes something naturally you do, like breathing, like eating, you know. You don't have to think about breathing. You know, I don't have to sit here and go, breathe, 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 because if I don't, I'll quit breathing. It's the same way with church. When church comes around, I don't have to go, "Oh, God, I got to go to church now." It becomes a part of your life. Serving God becomes a part of your character, becomes a part of your nature. Just like knowing, as a little child, it's one thing when your mom tells you, "Don't touch that, it's hot." That's knowledge. Mom said, "Don't touch that, it's hot." But when it becomes understanding, it is, you touch that, and now you know what hot means. When someone tells you that's hot, what does it feel like? Is it tingly? Is it tickly? You know, you ask some of these little kids, "What is hot?" And I don't know. What does it feel like? I don't know. You know, that's why when someone says, "How does it feel when you get the Holy Ghost?" We have that expression, "It's better felt than telt." It's hard to explain how it feels when you get the Holy Ghost. It's just something, you have to experience it. But when someone tells you that's hot and you don't know what hot is, that's knowledge. But it becomes understanding when you have experienced that, and you know that when someone says hot, or when you see something glowing red or something, you know what the end result of you touching that's going to be. And even as a child, you know, my mom used to tell me, "Don't go running out in a busy street." Well, you'd look around, she wouldn't be there. And it wasn't in my nature yet. I knew that I wasn't supposed to run out in a busy street. And I even understood. I had a little, when the kids were growing up, we'd take them to Walmart. And I do this with Anthony now, too. And he thinks it's funny, and I'll probably do it with the girls. You know, that they would want to get away from my hand. I'd say, "Give me your hand, because it's real busy here. And a car will hit you." Well, they didn't know what a car hitting you was or something. You know, they didn't know what that was going to be. I said, "You see that little greasy spot in the road right there?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "That's some little kid that ran out in front of a car and got hit right there." And then they started looking around. There's little greasy spots all over. And they go, "Oh, my." I said, "All these little greasy spots are kids that weren't holding their parents' hands." Y'all ever do things like that? I've done it to Anthony, and he just looks. Oh, did I do that to you? That's how I got her to hold my hand. Her and Ruth. I'd take them to Walmart. Boy, they didn't want to be a little greasy spot. They didn't want to be rebellious. You know, but that's the difference between knowing something and understanding the end result, and then it having it becoming a part of your life. It's the same way with sin. When understanding becomes part of your nature that you don't even have to put forth an effort to do, then it's a part of your nature. And that's when understanding becomes wisdom. So getting back to Matthew 13 on Brother Michael's question, it said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." That's talking about a love for the truth. Those that have a love for the truth, and allow it to manifest in their life, and don't draw back. The Bible talks about a dog returning to his vomit and all these other things. Those are people who God has manifested himself, but they would rather, when light is manifest into their life, they love darkness rather than light. That's what it says in John 3. Therefore, their condemnation is they reject that light and they cling to the darkness. And that light is God giving people an understanding of his principles and putting a love for the truth down in their heart, but they reject it because they love darkness more than they love light. And darkness, you know, darkness is anything that's outside of God's will for your life. Like I was saying, there's two groups of people, those that love light and those that walk in darkness, and they're all in the church. And it says, for the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness and know not at what they stumble. You can see people in church like that making mistakes, and they keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over and over, year after year after year after year after year. Well, that's because they love darkness more than they love light. If they had a true, and I believe these four soils, like Brother Michael was saying, I believe those are good characterizations of people. I think there's some people that when they come in, they get the Holy Ghost and they start living for God, like John, the angel gave John that little book. It sounds good, all these principles to serve God and to pay tithes and to live your life for God. But when it comes down where trials or tribulations or something comes your way, just like I could have given up that principle of faithfulness when people would come to visit me. There's been many times someone wanted to come over to my house and visit me, not even just my parents, but they want to come over on a Wednesday or something. I'd say, I'm sorry, I'm going to church. You're welcome to go to church. But now it just becomes a part of my life. If it's church time, I'm going to be there unless I'm sick. And my parents, of course, my mom's dead now, and they don't come to visit me much. But when they used to come visit me, they would know that, you know, I'm sure they probably said this themselves. Don't end up going there on a Sunday night. Don't arrive on a Sunday night because he ain't going to be there. It was a principle that was put in my life, and I love that principle. But if I start backing up on that principle, see, you can allow things to become more important than the principles of God. And when something becomes more important to you than that principle that God has put in your life, you start to lose that love for the truth that God has given you. See, we're finally to love our lives not unto the death, and that means that we're to give up everything in our life. Everything unto Him. We're to give everything unto Him. We can't let anything be more important than our relationship with God, not family. That's why Jesus said, He said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, but I came to bring a sword. He said, for henceforth, you know, there'll be a division between a mother and a daughter, between a father and a son, between a husband and a wife. And that doesn't mean that, what that means is there's going to be people and families. I've had this in my own family. You've probably had this in your family. You come in and you start to receive this doctrine. It starts to change your life. And it starts to put light down in your life. Understanding. You start doing the right things. You have the principles of God working down your life. And when you get around members of your natural family, it brings condemnation onto them. Because why? If they really loved God, they would rejoice that God was changing you, that God was doing something in your life. And they would want to be just like you. They'd want to know, what is so different about Bill Daniels that he acts the way that he does? You know, what have you got that I don't got, Bill Daniels? You know, they'll want to know. But instead, if they love darkness or a life with no understanding or knowledge of God, they'll back away from him because they say, ooh, that light's too bright. That light, it's easier to turn my back on that light and stare off into the darkness. That takes no effort on my part. But it takes an effort to find out what God wants out of your life and then to do it. Just a second, Brother Michael, because I want to try and finish this one thing here because I never did fully get to the question. Let's go on here. It says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. That's a love for the truth. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That's still talking about love for the truth. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Why? Because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see, and shall not perceive. For now here's why. Like I read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it said, whom the God of this world hath hardened their heart. How God hardens people's heart is he sent his son into the world. And that son was the light of the world. And this was condemnation that came into the world, that men love darkness rather than light. And here's why, that they love darkness rather than light. For this people's hearts, talking about the Jews, is waxed gross. And when it's talking about waxed gross, that means that they have no regard for God anymore. They have an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly they're full of dead man's bones. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They've done that. We've seen people in church do that exact same thing, just like the soils, like Brother Michael was talking about. You know, gladly they receive the word of God, but then the fowls of the ears, the birds get them, or the sun gets them, or the thorn gets them. I love that, how Brother Michael did it. Something's going to get them. If they had a true love for the word of God, they wouldn't let the birds get them. They'd put a scarecrow out there. They'd shoo the birds away. They wouldn't let the sun get them. They wouldn't let the thorns get them. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's specifically saying right there that the reason I can't affect these people's lives is because their heart has waxed gross. They've closed their ears, they've closed their eyes, and they aren't receiving my words. And if they did, I could heal them. I could touch them. I'm sorry now, Brother Michael, go ahead. I don't think that's on.
Hold on a second. There we go.
Yeah.
It's more of a comment than anything. You said you said something that kind of sparked something to me.
Yeah.
You know, about Brother Daniels, and said, you know, if they have a love for righteousness, they say, what makes them want to get close to him? But if they don't, then if it's convicting them, then they're saying, oh, I don't want to get away from him. The God in you shining out is what blinds the eyes.
That's right. That's a good point, Brother Michael. That's why the Bible says that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, especially Matthew 5, it said, we are a city set on a hill. We are a shining light up on a light post that giveth light onto the whole room. If you're having fellowship with ungodly people and they don't feel somewhat uncomfortable around you, shame on you. They ought to feel something. They ought to feel the God in your life, you know. Jesus did that. Jesus, he had fellowship with the publicans and the Pharisees. He ate with them. But I guarantee you, they felt something. They felt something when he was around. And the same way with Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and all those men, they knew that God had come into their presence. And we ought to let God shine out into the world through us. Anyway, it goes on to, yeah.
Can I make a comment too?
Sure, go ahead.
The scripture you read there in 2 Corinthians.
Yes, sir.
Talking about the unbelief because of unbelief.
Uh-huh. And because they received not love for the truth.
Right. When God manifested all of his, well, when Christ came into the world, basically people fell into two categories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's either believers or unbelievers.
Yeah.
If you're an unbeliever, like for instance, you heard the message concerning faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Because of your belief, you said, look, I'm going to be faithful because I want to serve God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And others heard it, and they said, well, I just don't see the need in being here in every service, you know.
Yeah.
They, both people heard it, but one was a believer, the other was an unbeliever.
That's right.
So you make choices concerning God according to your beliefs.
Yeah.
Which referenced right back to the thought that you created over a while ago, that all these people are in the same church.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about people in the church and people out in the world.
That's right.
Although those out in the world are unbelievers, we know that they fall in that category, but we can be sitting right here and still be an unbeliever.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the way I look at it, is you're basing your thoughts, you're basing your actions on whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. When you hear the gospel, just like what you're teaching here now, if we believe it, we're going to work to put it into practice.
Yeah.
If we're an unbeliever, well, that's not the way I heard that before, you know. And we'll try to substitute, or we'll try to alibi as to why that we don't want to accept what you're saying.
Yeah, that's
kind
good.
Of the way I look at it.
That's good, Brother McGowan. Real quick, I want to finish up the parable, because I was going to show that there's one thing that draws all four of those seeds together, and that is the Word of God and a love for the truth. Now turn back to Matthew 13 real quick, and I want to finish this up because we only got a few minutes. Jesus turns around, he explains the parable of the sower to his apostles because the people's hearts were gross and they would not receive it. In verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," you see right there? It all goes back with having a love for the truth. They understood it not. I believe that if God brings you in here, he can give you the ability to understand every bit of the Word of God if you have a heart toward that. Joe Suttmiller, and Brother Suttmiller, and I know he wouldn't mind saying this because he's given the same testimony. When God first called him to the ministry, he couldn't read or write very well. He could, but he couldn't do it very well. He went out to a shed, and he opened up the Bible, and it just didn't even make sense to him. It was like he was reading Greek. And he prayed, and he said, "God," he said, "you've called me to the ministry, and I'm supposed to get up and teach people, and I can't even read this or write this." He said, "You're going to have to touch my mind." And God touched his mind, and he went inside, and he started reading the Bible. Y'all have heard that testimony before. I don't know if you have, but I've heard it before. And just like that, God gave, because he loved the truth and he wanted to receive it, he could have said, "I can't read or write, case closed, that's quit, I can't do it." But he prayed, and he said, "God, this is my limitations. I don't read very well, and I don't write very well. You're going to have to touch my mind." And he's a good reader. He's a good writer now. But God did that just like that. He read all night because he started reading it. And he thought, wow. But God, see, what little he had, God added to it. Now, if he would have just closed the book and said, "That's it, I'm done, I can't read or write," the little that he had, God would have taken away from him. But it says, verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," it's like Brother McGowan was saying, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to put it into practice? Or are you going to let the birds get it? "Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." The next one says, "But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." You can even receive the word of God with joy. He said, "Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." See, that the word of God is what ties all four of these soils together. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful." He doesn't bear any fruit. But all these people, I'm convinced, because he even says it here, people that come in, if they will receive a love for the truth over a long period of time, God can change them, and it'll take God. We can't do it. It'll take God. But they fail because they didn't receive the understanding for that. And you only get understanding when you allow God to put a love for his word and for the truth down in your heart. If they would allow God to put that understanding down in their heart, and then God to write it as a part of their nature and their character, I think they could become. I think it would be tough, but I think they could become good soil that would be producing 100 fruit. Anyway, we're out of time, but that was Brother Michael kind of sparked my
interest on that Wednesday, and I got thinking what tied all that together. And what we need is, and what we need to do is pray that God would give us a greater love for His truth. Not just a knowledge of what we're to do, but God, turn that knowledge into understanding and then make it a part of my character. Make it a part of my nature. Because until it's a part of your nature and a part of your character, you're going to struggle with sin. But when it becomes part of a nature, Brother Medley, I don't even worry about my wife. She doesn't have to stand over me when I'm making a barbecue because she's afraid I'm going to put my hand in the fire. It's just part of my nature. I know what hot is. And it's finally got, I don't have to sneak around trying to put my hand in the fire. I'm not even tempted to put my hand in the fire. Don't you know God can do the same thing for us? The least little, smallest little bit of sin. Aren't we different now than when we first got saved? Is anybody the same? God's changed every one of us. And who are we to say that God's not big enough that He can make that change entirely? He can write His full nature, His full character in our heart, and it can become a part of us. Amen. But we gotta keep loving the truth. Amen. Because he that hath, even more shall be given. So let's go to church.